Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wind in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Hey, look, thanks very much, Jane, and good evening. Nice to see you at church tonight. Dominic's my name, if we've not met. Just getting myself organised here. You want to get a Bible, keep it open at 1 Corinthians 3. There's a handout sheet. Oh, look, I've got another piece of paper here. Oh, look at this. Notice of intended marriage. Kalinda Joy Warren Brent. That's very exciting. It's just here in my folder. How did this get here? No, they gave it to me about half an hour ago. Congratulations. We are very pleased. I'll just tell you, you haven't put the time or the date on the form. It's all right, I know the time and the date. It's going to be the 18th of April, but very exciting for us to see Brent and Kalinda make this move towards getting engaged. And look, they have a story and a half to tell you about Friday on a boat, and it's pretty exciting. And so if you're staying around for Thai food, make sure you get that story tonight. I just had the thrill this afternoon of being one of, because it's only just happened Friday afternoon, and they just told Brent's parents this afternoon. I've been early in the storytelling time, and it's really, they can tell it with fervour at the moment. And so make sure you catch them on that. Let's pray for them and pray for us as we listen to the word of God tonight. Our Father God, we do pray for our friends, Kalinda and Brent, and we thank you that you've both drawn them into relationship with you and that you've given them each other. And we pray that as they move towards the 18th of April, as this two become one, we pray that you really would make them one. We pray that you'd help them to keep the promises that they make on that important day in their lives, and that Brent might work to present Kalinda blameless on the last day before the Lord Jesus, and that she might trust him and love him and trust his leadership, and that they really would respond to each other's love as the model that you have shown us in Christ and your people. Father, for ourselves, as we come to look at your word now, we pray that you'd help us to understand what you are saying to us tonight. We pray that we would know you, that we would love you, and that we would serve you. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I'm really excited about getting the chance to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with you tonight, because this part of the Bible is absolutely foundational to how we think here at Christians in the Media about the Christian ministry that goes on around here. And so you might just be visiting us tonight, you might be first, second time along with us, and you're thinking, oh, I'm just checking it out. It's a great night to be here. Because we're actually going to be talking about real foundations, about how we think about church, what happens at church. And that's really been our whole thrust in this series from 1 Corinthians, that it is the Apostle Paul speaking to a church in Corinth, a church that is very strategic church, very strategic city, and it's a little group within that city of people. It's a difficult city, it's a mainstream city, it's a city not unlike Sydney, a city that's sexually wild, a city that's out of line in all sorts of ways. It's a church that's got all sorts of struggles. We've seen that Paul has been writing to the church in Corinth, and that we are looking over the shoulder of the letter to the church in Corinth. And so some things that he writes to the church in Corinth are directly applicable to us, and some things are not so applicable to us. It can be very, very helpful for us in terms of the direction that we have as a church to understand what Paul is saying to us here. And I want us to kind of underline that we should see that this church is not a church where it's kind of like a bus driver and everyone else is passengers. This church is a church which is an orchestra, and everybody is picking up an instrument to play the instrument. So actually, more a training orchestra, because you don't actually need to be a very good instrument player. I'm not making any comment on our band tonight. I mean, but we're all having a go in serving Christ. I mean, band was excellent. Having a go in serving Christ, and all of us trying out different gifts to. But you notice, if you look at chapter 3 of Corinthians, the whole chapter opens with the subject of projectile vomiting. And as a parent, I know about this. And I was last Sunday, not this morning, but last Sunday morning, I was standing out there. We have so many little kids. We've just got baby boom happening on Sunday morning at the moment. And there's just babies everywhere. And I was just standing there talking to my mum, and she just fed the baby and all over the place. And I said, wow. And that was pretty good. I was very impressed with the way she did it. She managed to miss me and miss her. And then we continued the conversation. The baby went all over the place again. And then it happened four times. And the last time she got hit and I managed to move out of the way. But look at this verse. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Takes, I don't know, you have to be about 4 months old before as a baby you can digest solid food. And so if Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you guys are milk drinkers, you're not yet up for solid food, he's saying you are babies in Christ. Now remember, we're looking over the shoulder at the recipients of the letter. I'm not making the charge, and Paul's not making the charge, that this is you. He's not saying, oh, Craig, I've just come to church tonight. I've been Christian for 15 years, and I walk into church and they say I'm a three-month-old Christian. You know, I don't know where you are with God. I mean, you might just be a three-month-old Christian. Come Christian 3 months ago, and that's terrific. Or you might have been Christian for a long time, and if it's you that he's speaking to, grab onto it. And if it's not you, just let it go past. But he says to the Corinthian church as a whole, you guys are behaving, living, acting like projectile vomiters. You can't cope with meat. And so sentence two, indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for there's a jealousy and a quarrelling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? It's not how long you've been Christian, how long you've had a relationship with God, that marks whether you're a projectile vomiting baby or not. It's what's your mindset, what's your attitude, what's your core, and whether or not you are, if you like, a spiritual person or a worldly person in the way you're behaving. Are you acting like the men of the world, the people of the world, or are you acting like one of Christ's? And that's the question you've got to ask yourself, and I don't know the answer to that for you. I can make some generalisations about us as a group, and I will in a few minutes' time, but you've got to ask yourself, where am I at on this question? Little background. There are problems in this church in Corinth. Growing tension has been happening between the church in Corinth and the founder of the church, the Apostle Paul, the guy who's writing this letter. And already, Paul, in the last couple of weeks, we've seen him call on the church in Corinth to be perfectly united in mind and thought, and perfectly united around the message of the cross of Jesus. And we saw last couple of weeks, that Paul said, the preaching of the cross, the speaking of Jesus, is God's way of saving people, speaking about the blood. And then we saw that there was a wisdom that came by the Holy Spirit, that he and the Corinthian church both have a wisdom, something taught by the Spirit. And it's not a wisdom they can boast of because it's been taught them by God. And last week it was all on about the importance of being spiritual and not worldly. And then he opens this week in chapter 3 by saying, you are spiritual. You are not spiritual, sorry. You are worldly. You are babies in Christ. You are acting like all the other people in Sydney. Acting like all the... Oh, hang on. Am I acting like all the other people in Sydney? Am I acting like all the other people in... I've got to ask myself right now, am I worldly in the view of the Apostle Paul? Am I like the Corinthians? Or am I onto the mature food? I don't think he's necessarily saying... Christians in the media, Annandale Community Church, you are projectile vomiters. I don't think he's necessarily saying that. You're Christian babies, you're divisive, you're unspiritual, you're flesh, you're just like the world. But it's worth stopping and asking myself individually, where do I sit? You just stop and have a reflect. Where do you sit on this? Are you behaving spiritually not like a mature in Christ, but spiritually like a selfish baby? Are you behaving selfishly? Are you going on jealous of other people in this place? Jealous of, are you rivally? Are you about personal advancement? When you come to church, is your question, what can I get out of church tonight? Or is your question, how can I serve others tonight? What a great thing it was this afternoon to get a phone call saying, can we serve the others by organising a Thai meal? That's great, isn't it? Because the mindset of somebody coming to church tonight is how can I serve, not what can I get. Corinthian church is full of jealousy. There's quarrelling, there's following after different faction leaders. There's a wretched factionalism that's plaguing the church. And actually, my diagnosis is of this church is that we don't have that factionalism. We don't have kind of tribalism gathered around key personalities who are opposed to what's... There is phenomenal unity in this church. If you're joining us tonight, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I just report to you that there is phenomenal unity. And as you get to know us, I think you'll see that that's true. Then Paul makes it all a little more personal. We'll open up for questions and comments in a couple of minutes' time. He explores the relationship between the Corinthian church and its various leaders. And so he says there's leaders in the church, and that's true in this church. There's leaders in the church, key leaders, senior leaders in the church, different gifts and different responsibilities, and that's the way it's going to be in every church there is. And but these leaders, and he's talking about the church in Corinth, we could think about it in the church here in Annandale, these leaders are servants. They're not to be gathering an allegiance linked to them. They're to be promoting an allegiance to Jesus. So C4, when one of your leaders says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul is absolutely confident there's no difference between Apollos and himself, no difference in terms of theology, no difference in terms of direction. They've talked about the vision of the church. They've talked about what they want to do. They talked about reaching the media, about building God's people. They've talked about reaching the inner west. They've talked about the direction of influencing. They've talked about what they're attempting to do, Paul and Apollos. But they've got different gifts. They've got different roles. They're playing different responsibilities. And it looks like some of the different tribes within the church are gathering around the different personality factions in the gathering around the different leaders and saying, oh, Matt Whitfield, he's really, really good at looking after the home group leaders, and he's much better at that than Dominic is, and Dominic, well, he's better at something, and the Corinthian church are thinking like selfish individuals and are showing themselves to be human groupies, like the human groupies in political parties. You just see it in the Labor Party at the moment. You don't have to... I mean, any newspaper you pick up at the moment, the whole of the New South Wales Labor Party is all about factions battling. I'm not making a political comment, one side or the other, of politics. I'm just... You're naive if you don't read that in the paper at the moment. And Paul says the church must not be like that. Your church, the church in Corinth, must not be like that. And see how he puts it, 5. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as Jesus, as the Lord, assigned to each his task. And that's to be the case through this church. There's all sorts of people who are servants of God. Somebody serving God leading our music team. Somebody serving God leading our tech team. Somebody serving God leading our PA team. Somebody serving God teaching the Bible Sunday by Sunday. Somebody serving God handing out the welcoming, organizing welcoming team. Somebody doing, today I'm teaching the Bible. But another day I could be doing something else. This morning I was standing at the door welcoming people. Another day I could be vacuuming the floor of after church after the kids have made a mess in the Sunday school area next door. I mean, different roles, different times. We're not to be gathered around different people. We're all to be united around the one purpose of serving Jesus. It's a focus on God. So C6, I planted a seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This is fundamental to how we are to see church, and particularly as we move decisively as a ministry to team church this year. I've got to understand, God is choosing to give growth in this ministry here. I might see that God uses Torah and other women to do ministry to women. I might see that God uses someone to connect 09 team to stimulate the ministry to the inner west. I might see that somebody organises an Introducing God course. I might see that somebody, we've got quite a few people who are choosing to take days off from work this year. And I'm taking Wednesday off to serve Christ. I'm going to only work 4 days a week this year. And so people doing that and sweating for Jesus on those days. And I might understand that somebody writes a talk. I might understand that somebody gives a talk. I might understand that somebody puts a letter in a letterbox. I might understand all sorts of things that happen. Do you know one of my prayers? It is one of my prayers. We move into this building in September. On Christmas morning, I'm praying that the building will be full for the first time. Do you know, I'm sure it will be filling it for the opening, but I'm praying that we'll actually build in the kindness of God to fullness on Christmas morning. I'm asking God that now. And if that happens, it will not be us leafleting that's achieved that. It'll not be Dominic's doing something. It'll be God. See, that's what it says. Neither he who plants, verse 7, nor he who letterboxes, nor he who designs the brochure, nor he who plays the drums, nor he who gives the talk, but only God who makes things grow. So the servants doing all the different things have a unity of purpose. Verse 8, the man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. And that's really key because there's so much that goes on in this ministry. Some people involved in our media ministry and the unis. Some people involved in our workplace ministry as we kick off Christians in the Media at Piermont in the next couple of weeks. Some people involved in all sorts of... Some people taking time off to teach scripture. Some people serving in Crossfire and some people serving in kids' church and some people serving in all sorts of ways. And the man who plants and the man who waters have... Somebody who gives money. You can't do it without money. All of us have got different amounts of money. If you haven't been giving, please start giving. But whatever we do, it's all to be of the unity of purpose that God would lead us to growth. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. Person who stands at the door and welcomes. Person who designs our brochure. And now this is key. Next bit's going to be really surprising. Have a look at the next part of this verse, verse 8. Each, man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, we've got to be careful here. He's not talking about how to be saved. He's not talking about how to get to heaven. There is a way to get to heaven. It's recognise that I'm in the wrong before God. Recognize that Jesus has died to pay for my wrong, and in the death of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, his cross paid for everything and opened the door for me to... I trust Jesus and what he's done. And now I say to the Lord Jesus, I want to make you Lord in my life. And for me, I can tell you today that it's the 26th of January, 1986. So for me, it was 22 years ago tomorrow that I trusted Jesus. I trusted Jesus, and for the first time he was Lord in my life. I understood what he'd done for me, and life changed from that day. I was saved. Now, being one of the saved people, a promise is held out for me here. I'm now to be a planter. I'm now to be a waterer. I'm now to be getting on with the work of living with Jesus as my Lord. And he says to me, if you're getting on with the work of living with Jesus as your Lord, notice, Dominic, that each one will be rewarded according to his labour, verse 8. We're God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. Here's the drum. We don't talk about this very often in church because it doesn't come up that often in the New Testament. But here's the drum. Those who are Christian, who are motivated by the Spirit of God, have choices with what they do with their time during the week, their time during the year, their time during the rest of their lives. And there is a reward for that effort. That, don't shoot the messenger. Isn't that what it's saying, verse 8, verse 9? You give time, you'll be rewarded for your effort. You give money, you get rewarded for your effort. You give initiative, you give effort, God rewards you. It matters what you do now that you're saved. That's what verse 8 says, doesn't it? I mean, what's your attitude to the gospel ministry that happens here? Question. Remember I said before, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, unspiritual group, divided group. And I'm saying, I don't think that is this group. But I'm asking, where are you as a person? Would you call yourself, I mean, and this is just, you might want to write it down, not for anyone else to see. Are you a passenger or are you a player? There's a bold question. Passenger or player? Nick, I'll go a bit further. I'm out on a limb now. Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? I'm out on a limb, aren't I? Which one are you? Are you a net taker or a net giver? Now, it could be you're just Christian. And I'm a net taker at the moment. Could be that you're not Christian and you know you're a net taker. Look, you're really welcome. I'm really glad you're here. But if you've been Christian for ages and you're still projectile vomiting, then you're getting a rocket tonight from the apostle, from God. I wrote on the outline here under point 5, we're zooming through the outline tonight, build for a reward for the survival of your work. Could misunderstand that. We build, why do we build? To bring glory to Christ. But here's a way you could say it. Build in order that your work might survive. Build carefully. Here is a word from God to me. This is God speaking to me at this point. Dominic, minister of church, build carefully. You're leading a community group, build carefully. You're teaching kids' church, Sunday school, build carefully. You're teaching, leading youth group, build carefully. To every person involved in the uni ministry, make sure as you lead there, you're building carefully. Whatever it is, build carefully. And all sorts of things are done in this place that nobody else sees. Build carefully. Be careful how you build. See verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. Each one, everyone. Just grab that. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, in the mind of God, every one of us is to be involved in building. If you've moved from the stage of projectile vomit, you're to be a builder. That's the shift that is to have taken place. Each one. And be careful. You need to consider it. You need to think about it. You need to consider how you're contributing to the structure that is being, see there, verse 11, erected on the foundation. What foundation? No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here's the key thing. You might look, you see our church, here we are in Annandale. We might not look that different to the Buddhist community in Trafalgar Street. We're in Johnson Street, they're in Trafalgar Street. There is a key difference. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. Their foundation is not Jesus Christ. See the implication? No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. The day will bring. You build not on Jesus Christ, he won't last into eternity. The work of the Buddhists will not last. Nice people, but it won't last. The work of the Muslims won't last. It might make a difference in somebody's life for now, but it will not last into eternity. Whereas the work that is done here, God is saying, lasts to eternity. Build carefully. We begin the building on Jesus. On Jesus Christ. You know, just to be absolutely clear, because we're in the middle of building a church building, he's not talking about church buildings. He's talking about people, talking about individuals' lives. So the program of this church is to be about building in the lives of people. That's our goal. That's who we are. That's what we're about. And it's each one of us is to be about building in the lives of the church. What do I think about when I come to church? What can I get? No, what do I think about when I come to church? Each one of us is to be about building the others. Youth leaders, people leading Crossfire, you need to hear this. Be careful as you engage in this work. Next week, we're going to be commissioning all our leaders across the ministry. In the morning, we're going to be commissioning the kids' church leaders, all sorts of things, commissioning Matt, commissioning Torah in church tomorrow, in church next Sunday. And we're going to be commissioning a lot of you guys for all different things. And we're going to be in conversation, busy. If you get a phone call from me this week, know what it's about. It's going to be about building. And how you can be building in what team in ministry this week. So don't answer the phone if you see it come up on my mobile. No, do answer the phone. I'll tell you why in a moment. I'll tell you why from the next couple of verses. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. I think of this next passage as the three little pigs passage. And let me give it to you. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. Each one built a house to live in. The first little pig built his house out of straw. Straw house is easy to build, he said. Second little pig built his house out of sticks. Stick house is easy to build, she said. Third little pig built his house out of bricks. Brick house is hard to build, but it's very strong, he said. Then one day, a big, bad wolf knocked on the door of the straw house. Little pig, let me come in, said the wolf in his deep voice. The first little pig called out from behind the door, No, you can't come in, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Well, the wolf did not like this answer one bit, so he said, Then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. So the big bad wolf, he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house in. The first little pig ran all the way to the second little pig's house. Now, as you remember, the second little pig's house was made of sticks. But as soon as the door was shut, they heard a deep voice. Little pig, let me come in, said the big bad wolf. This time the two little pigs called out from behind the door, No, you can't come in, not by the hair of our chinny chin chin. Well, the wolf still did not like the answer, so he said, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. So the big bad wolf huffed and puffed and he blew the house in. This time the two little pigs ran all the way to the third little pig's house. And this house was made of bricks. And as soon as the door was shut, they heard the familiar deep voice. Little pigs, let me come in, said the big bad wolf. This time the three little pigs called out from the door, behind the door. No, you can't come in, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Well, the wolf was getting tired of this answer. So he said, Then I'll huff and I'll puff. And I'll blow your house in. So the big bad wolf huffed and he puffed, but he did not blow the house in. The brick house was too strong. Now look at verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones or wood or hay or straw, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. The judgment day will show whether your labour, your building work, was with careful, good material, brick, gold, stones, or it was shoddy building, wood, hay, straw. What happens? Verse 13. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Somebody in Christian ministry, what does this mean? I'll have a drink. I was going to put my cup of water on your piano there, Sam, but I wouldn't dare. You're thinking, oh, okay, I like this. Some of you guys, anything measurable objectives? Some of you consulting people, you love that. If the work survives to judgment day, I mean, here's a very crude illustration that helped me think it. Then I'm going to make a very pointed application. You are the leader of Crossfire. Some of you are. You've got teenagers' time for 2 hours. What are you going to do with that time? You could build a brick house, house built on the foundation of Christ with the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. Or you could build a straw house, games, 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 nothing but games. How can you tell the difference between Crossfire, brick Crossfire, and Crossfire, straw Crossfire? Crossfire is the name of our youth group if you're joining us tonight. Well, you can tell on Judgment Day. Because on Judgment Day, when the wind comes, one will get blown over and one will... Or you can tell the day they get their driver's licence, in fact. Because if the kids are just coming to have fun... And it's fun, 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 fun. The moment they get their driver's license, they can get better fun driving somewhere else. Whereas if the kids are being built by the Word of God, by the brick of the Word of God, then there a house is being built that will stand forever. Now, here is the challenge to us corporately and to each of us individually. See verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The assessment, reward or devastation, is whether or not the work of the ministry survives the judgment of God. You teach the Bible. You build with costly stone. And person after person after person is there in heaven. That is the reward. That the people you have ministered to make it to the judgment. Make it through the judgment. Make it to heaven. You build with straw. Games, 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 nothing but games. Fluff, 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 nothing but fluff. Pop psychology, pop psychology, pop psychology, nothing but pop psychology. In the end, it's straw. Wouldn't it be distressing to get to the end of time and be a singed butt minister or a singed butt Christian? What's a singed butt minister, a singed butt Christian? A singed butt minister is somebody who, verse 14... If what he's built survives, he receives. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved. The minister will be saved. He himself knew Jesus. He trusted Jesus, but only as one escaping through the flames. His work will be nothing. But it's not just minister; it's Christian. And this is some of you guys are trainee ministers. Some of you guys are community group leaders. Some of you guys are youth group leaders. That applies to you. One of my great... I went up to the Katoomba Convention, Katoomba Christian Convention, and I do this now every time I go to the Katoomba Christian Convention. I'm usually there with a group, and it's usually a group from here. But I just take a little moment straight after morning tea and I walk all the way down one aisle, then I walk all the way around to the front and all the way down the other aisle, just looking for faces in the crowd. Convention hall, 3,000 people there, something like that. And people from churches right across Sydney. And you know what I love, just doing that little walk? And it's kind of like a, for me, it's a kind of, I love seeing kids from my youth group from 1992. That's what I look for. Kids from the youth group that I led in 1992. And I love seeing people from the beach mission team that I led in 1992 and 1993. And I love it. There was an Introducing God course that I led at St Paul's Carlingford. And last time I was up at Katoomba, there was just one table from that course that the whole table came to Christ. And it was just such a thrill last year to be walking through the crowd of 3,000 guys and there was 8 people who had all come to Christ on this table that had been part of a course that I'd done at St Paul's Carlingford. And you know what? I mean, for me, that was a taste of heaven. Because here we were 10, 15 years later, and I just got a little taste of the reward that those people that I'd worked hard to build with stone were still going in Christ. And you know what the real reward is? That when you get to heaven, that when you're standing in that great crowd around the throne of Jesus, you will see someone that you ministered to at Crossfire. You will see somebody that you taught Sunday school to. Liz will see somebody from the Ecom City Bible Forum that she encouraged to come and they were built up with the costly stone of the Word of God. Somebody who volunteers to teach Scripture will see kids from the Scripture class around the throne of Jesus on the last day. That's the reward. They didn't just, I mean, they're there themselves, but they're not just there themselves with their butt singed. They're there themselves with something to show and to look at and enjoy forever. The fruit of their labour, your labour forever. I'm a Christian parent. I have a struggle every day. What am I going to do with my children's time? And sometimes I get it really right and sometimes I don't get it right. You can talk to Solomon, my boy here, because sometimes with their time I build into their lives with the Word of God, and that together as a family we read the Word of God, we watch a Bible talk, and some days I don't get it right and we just sit around and watch The Simpsons or watch something else or watch... What's that karaoke show at the moment? The Next Line. Yeah, but some days we watch rubbish like that. That's straw. You don't want to be somebody, do you? Who just gets to heaven, escaping through the flames? You want to be there in heaven with a legacy, with a reward, walking through the crowd around the throne room of Jesus. And there's fruit that means something in eternity. To see that kid from youth group, to see that person that you door-knocked as part of our Connect 09 initiative, and to see that the impact of your dollar when you gave it, that's actually going to be an audit, was the money that God gave you to manage. I mean, that's what the money is that's in your wallet, that's in your bank account. It's money that God has given you to manage. And did you spend it on straw or did you spend it on stone and bricks? Not bricks for a building, but lives. What about energy? I'm watching the guys pass the drum kit over that fence late in the evening. And I'm thinking, one day God is going to audit that. One day God is going to say that effort late that night was worth it. The effort of being here early to set up the Lord's Supper stuff. One day God is going to audit that. He's actually going to say, look, it had an impact. It made a... I'm shy. I'm tired. I go out of my personal comfort zone and help somebody settle into church, welcome them, something like that. God is going to audit that. The way I spent my money on an extra trip to Europe, that won't make any difference in eternity. The way I spend my money investing in the kingdom of God, that makes a difference in eternity. Next point, application point from this passage, is we need to be careful, not just that we build in our lives, if you're one of Christ's, but that we do not destroy what has already been built. Now, here is an absolutely chilling warning that I want every person here to hear. Don't you know, verse 16, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? The temple is, it's not church building, that's not what he's talking about. Paul is speaking about individual Christian. The sanctuary, the temple, is the place where God's Spirit dwells. It's the place where heaven and earth meet. It's the meeting place between heaven and earth. It's the place where the Spirit of God... It's not the building. It's not this building. It's not the one we're building across the road. It's us, the people of Jesus. We are the building. God's Spirit is living in us. And that makes the stakes for every person here extraordinarily high. See, verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple... God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. I feel the pressure here like nothing else. The way Paul speaks when you read it in the original Greek is as if the damaging of God's temple is happening right now in the Corinthian church. I'm not aware of it happening in this church at the moment particularly, but there have been seasons when it has happened in our church. And that sends a warning through to me where somebody has damaged the Christian life of somebody else in this fellowship. We're a messy ministry. I mean, you're joining us tonight, great you're here. Let me be honest, we're a messy ministry. People don't come into this church nice, clean, lives in order. People come into this church bruised. They come into this church looking really together. That's because we're the media, we're good at looking really together. But they come into this church having done the wrong thing before God and feeling guilty and feeling wrong and feeling like they want to... If anybody really knew what I was like inside, they wouldn't like me. This is not a nice, clean building site of a ministry. I love that because it means there's work to be done. I love that because we can really clearly see where the Spirit of God has worked to change people's lives. But you know what I hate? When somebody that the Spirit of God is working in to change, to make less like them and more like Jesus... When somebody else comes along and knocks them off the rails. And there have been times that I've seen, working in my role as a junior pastor under the lead pastor of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the lead pastor. He's the lead shepherd. I'm working under him. There have been times when I've seen it happen. A girl growing in Christ. And a guy comes along in this and then meets her and sleeps with her. And it's just a mess. And her Christian faith gets rocked because she's been treated like that by a so-called Christian guy. And I feel, you know, what happens in my feelings is that I get really angry. She's been sinned against. God has been sinned against. I'm just off on the side. I'm just watching. But I'm angry. Because what this guy has done is damaged the temple of God. And that is, you damage the temple of God, you drag somebody else's Christian life down. Verse 17, if anyone destroys this temple, God will destroy him. If anyone destroys this temple, God will destroy her. Could happen by sexual sin. Could happen just by being bitchy. You do something that destroys the Christian life of somebody else, God will destroy you, for God's temple is sacred. You are that temple of God. Word of God to you tonight, if you are doing something to damage the Christian life of somebody else, stop. Do not let it happen anymore. And although I've sounded big and scary and angry at this point, come and talk to me, talk to Matt, talk to Torah, and we'll help you to put it back together, to fix it. We must be clear on this. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks you're wise by the standards of this age, whoa, I was reading the Herald website yesterday, and the lead article, most read article on the Sydney Morning Herald website yesterday was by Helen Razor saying, "Hey, Senator Conroy, let us read pornography." And she's saying, "I love porn. And it doesn't do anybody any harm. And the government shouldn't restrict our access to porn on the web." And she is out destroying. I mean, the net effect of that line is to destroy marriages. And so many men are caught in that struggle. And yet she sounds so wise by the standards of the age, so enlightened. I mean, the standards of our age, the doctor is of high value, the professor is of high value, the business person is of high value, the creative is of high value, the powerful is of high value. What does God say to that person? If anyone thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he might become wise, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. The razor wisdom, the Helen Razor wisdom, is foolish. You worship career. You work and work and work and work and climb in the pole. You worship it, you're foolish. I haven't got time to teach scripture, you're a fool. I haven't got time to serve God, you're a fool. You become the greatest person in the media when God does the audit on Judgment Day. That won't count for anything. You're on a salary package of $300,000-$400,000. When God does the audit in the media, that won't count for anything. What will count when the audit happens on Judgment Day is not being a singed butt, but being somebody who can actually look and see, you know, I gave some money to support Sophie Giles doing ministry on the university campus, and uni students, UTS and Macquarie Uni came to Christ because of that $20 a week. That was a good investment that's lasted into eternity. I took a day off, one day a week, to teach scripture at the local school, and there's 15 kids in heaven. That's the reward. You got to be executive vice president of seven. Who cares in eternity? So 21, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, the present, the future, all are yours. I just tell you today, 22 years since it all happened for me, a girl, Judy, bought me a Bible, took me along to church the first time, and challenged me to think about God, planted a seed. A man, Russell, had big, deep and meaningful discussions with me, long discussions, watered the seed that Judy planted. A man, Tim, studied the Bible with me, told me to change my attitudes, told me to change some of my behaviour, taught me about Jesus, weeded the garden that Russell had watered that Judy had planted. Another man, Philip, wrote talks that I listened to, answered my questions, told me where I was wrong, fertilised the garden that Russell watered, that Judy planted, that Tim weeded. And another man, Gavin, welcomed me to church, said hello to me each week, actually adopted me as a flatmate, noticed when I didn't turn up, encouraged me to keep going, got rid of some of the snails in the garden that Russell watered, that Judy planted, that Tim weeded and that Philip fertilised. But all that fertilising and watering and planting and snail removal would have been useless if there was no sun, no light, no spirit, if God had not given growth. Who in the end are the planters? Who in the end are the waterers? Who in the end are the fertilisers? Who in the end are the seed sprinklers? They are only servants through whom. But you, 23, you are of Christ and Christ is of God. 2009, we're making a change in this ministry and we're moving decisively from pastor-led church to team-led church. We want everybody to have the opportunity to be able to see the results of their work in heaven, each one. And we want everyone to learn how to build carefully. And so it's my hope, just grab that team boot camp form. You're not Christian yet. You need to trust Christ. That's the first thing. You need to recognise you're wrong before God. You need to trust him, love him, begin the process of serving him. But if you're Christian, you don't just want to be a singed butt Christian. So the challenge is out there. There's widespread support across the church, wider network ministry for our shift from pastor model to team model ministry. But what will it look like? How can I contribute? How can I build? Serving Christ, loving people in 2009. We're asking every member to be part of a 2009 building team, ministry team, loving, serving Christ's body in some way. Please come along to be part of our team boot camp. Boot camp means beginning, bottom of the mountain. We're about to start the journey together. What are we going to do? We're going to have breakfast together. We're going to pray for God's blessing. We're going to think through biblical model of eldership, how I can play my part. We're going to be discussing our new ministry model. We're going to tour our new campus. We're going to meet in team groups to plan and train for 2009, and then we're going to have lunch together.